Let's turn in the Word of God to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14, the whole of the chapter is our text. We'll start at verse 1. This is the Word of God. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, if ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out. Then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Thus far we read the Word of God. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Judges 13, the chapter that comes just before our text, the angel of the Lord comes to Samson's parents and announces the birth of Samson and the nature of his work as a judge in Israel. Now, by the time of chapter 14, Samson has been born and he has grown up, and now, as you can tell, he's beginning the work to which the Lord has called him. Just to give you a little bit of historical context, going through a series in Judges and Peace, Samson is a judge at the same time as Judge Jephthah. There are a couple of few enemies that are afflicting Israel at this time. As you look at Samson, the enemy that we're concerned with is the Philistines, which would be to the southwest area. You look at Samson, not only chapter 14, but look at the big picture of his judgeship. Samson is a rather puzzling figure. Seems at first rather complicated, difficult to figure out. You have, for example, in chapter 14, which we'll be examining tonight, that he's at this wedding feast and he proposes a riddle there. You wonder about Samson. Is this a man that's given over to shenanigans and games? Is that what he's all about? Is there perhaps something far darker about Samson, that he's a personally vengeful, really uncontrollable man that has a lust for blood and he just kills people? What do you make of this figure, Samson? I want to begin tonight to put some of those puzzle pieces together, make sense of some of these things, and see that in this history, in chapter 14, there's significance here. There's much application for the church too. Deep, beautiful meaning in these things. The whole of the text, the whole of chapter 14 is wrapped around one phrase in one verse. Verse 4. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Particularly that one phrase in verse 4, he, Samson, sought an occasion against the Philistines. That's what this text is all about. Want to answer the question then, what is that occasion? Did Samson find that occasion? Let's look at this matter tonight under the theme, Seeking an Occasion Against the Philistines. Seeking an occasion against the Philistines. In the first place, the idea. Secondly, the process. And then third, the finding. The idea, the process, and the finding. One major feature of this period in Israel's history that we must not miss is that Israel is at peace with the Philistines. Remember that the Philistines are the enemies from the southwest, the ones who are at this time oppressing Israel. But here's the main thing. Israel is at peace with their enemies. Some 40 years, we're told, a long time, many years. It's been 40 years, and evidently Israel has not risen up in resistance against, and Israel has not started any conflict against the Philistines. There's peace. There are a few reasons that Israel is at this time at peace with their foes. Number one, idolatry. Even before they became oppressed by the Philistines, the Israelites were worshiping, among other gods, the gods of the Philistines. And there's every reason to believe that even after they became enslaved by the Philistines, also during that period, they're serving the gods of the Philistines. They never stopped. They are entrenched in idolatry. And I say that's the reason they're at peace with their enemies right now. If they have taken to themselves all of these gods and they have an affection for these gods, why rise up in conflict against the enemy? They rather like it. Second reason that Israel is at peace with the Philistines is that they are fearful of them. They're intimidated. It comes out a little bit later in the history when the Philistines are encamped. They're angry with Samson himself. And now listen to what the Israelites say to Samson. Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? We're afraid of them. Why would we ever rise up and start any conflict with them? It's a fearful enemy. Third reason that Israel is at peace with the Philistines is very simply, war is costly. To rise up in resistance against them, to fight against them, is hard. It's difficult. Much easier for the children of Israel simply to lie back, not do anything at all, accept what's going on, and maybe it's called oppression, but it's really not so bad, they might think. Let's just not do anything. Keep the peace. That Israel is not at conflict with their enemies at this time is grievous sin. And you have to identify it as nothing less than covenant transgression. God has established His covenant with His people, that relationship of friendship with His elect people in Jesus Christ. They are the friends of God. The antithesis flows from the covenant with God. Because His people are friends with Him, they may not be friends with His enemies. So you understand what's going on here. Such friendship with the Philistines is covenanting with them in contempt of the covenant. And notice, I call the nature of the sin covenant transgression, but it's not covenant breaking. This is a theme that you see through the history of Judges, that Jehovah's covenant is unconditional in Christ. He will never break His covenant. But that doesn't minimize the fact that this is covenant transgression right here. Now, it's in these circumstances in which Israel is at peace with the enemy that we read in verse 4, that Samson sought an occasion against the Philistines. An occasion is an opportunity. Samson sought an occasion or an opportunity for a quarrel against the Philistines. An opportunity to fight against them. That's the idea. Samson was looking for the Philistines to rise up in their enmity against him, and that would then be the occasion for him to fight against them. He's looking for them to rise up in enmity against him, and that would be the opportunity or the occasion to fight against them. Samson sought an occasion for a quarrel. He sought it. There's an intensity there. There's an ongoing looking, seeking. It ought to be emphasized that Samson does not seek an occasion against the Philistines of himself. A couple of times, and we'll look at this at more length later, a couple of times we read of the Spirit of Jehovah rushing down upon Samson, which is just to say very plainly, the Lord is Samson's strength. That he fights against the enemies, and even before that, that he seeks an occasion against them, the Lord strengthens him for that. God equips his office bearer, this judge, for his work. What really is the nature of that? That he seeks an occasion against the Philistines? There are some who look at this history and say the following. Samson really is just a quarrelsome fellow. He's full of this hot personal vengeance. And really, when you look at him, he seems to be a rather uncontrollable man, almost a monster who has a lust for blood. He just goes and kills people. This games-filled murderer. He's an out-of-control man, that sort of vengeance. He's unstable and explosive. And when he goes out against the enemy, they say, he does it for personal reasons against his personal enemies. Those who describe the nature of the history that way are wrong. They're wrong. That's not at all the case. And we know that Samson seeking an occasion against the Philistines is not of that nature. He's not a personally vengeful man against his personal enemies. We know that from a couple of points of view from the text. For one thing, if you look at the end of the chapter, there are his 30 groomsmen, which we'll hear about later, who deal treacherously against him. They sin against Samson, but Samson does not go to those 30 men who sinned against them and kill them, but he actually goes to another Philistine city and he kills 30 people over there. You would think if he's such an out of control maniac man that he would just go and kill the 30 men that sinned against him, but that's not the case. Furthermore, when he did go to kill those men, the text says that it was only after he killed those 30 people in Ashkelon, only after that, that his wrath was kindled, his anger was kindled. You would expect if he is such a vengeful man that his wrath would be kindled before he went to kill them, but that's not the case either. The nature of his seeking an occasion and the way that we ought to look at this history is this way. Samson seeks an occasion against God's enemies. You see, that's the thing. God's enemies and his enemies. And with the Lord's enemies, there may be no peace. If you go back to chapter 13, you see the nature of Samson's work and you start to understand his seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Verse 5, the angel of Jehovah says to Samson's mother, "Thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." That's precisely what we see here. That's the nature of it. Really, you have to see all of this in the light of Genesis 3, verse 15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." That is, God puts the enmity there. And that enmity is necessary. Without it, the church is in danger of being swallowed up by the world. The church is a militant or a fighting church. That Samson seeks an opportunity for quarrel against the enemies is good. it's right. Someone might ask the question, why? Could Samson have not simply, without an occasion, gone forth against the enemy and begun destroying them? Why is it necessary that there needs to be an opportunity or an occasion for this? To answer that question, you have to remember that at this time, Israel was at peace with the Philistines. Israel needs to be brought to know that these Philistines truly are the enemy, that these Philistines are truly wicked, and that the destruction of them is just. And what is going to bring that so clearly before Israel but Samson seeking an occasion? Philistines will rise up in their enmity over against him, and that will exactly manifest that they are the foe, that they are wicked, and that the destruction of them is just. And that would be true, of course, all of those things with or without an occasion. But Samson seeking an occasion would bring this all the more to the fore. Samson here is a type of Jesus Christ who himself sought occasion against the enemy. There are many examples of this. I give you only one. Remember, children, it was the Sabbath day. Jesus and his disciples were going through that field, and were told that as they were passing through, the disciples began to pick corn. They were hungry. They wanted to eat. And this all happened on the Sabbath day. Of course, there are the Pharisees carefully observing everything that Jesus and his disciples are doing. And here they have a problem because you're picking this crop on the Sabbath day and you're transgressing one of our many laws that we've multiplied. What was Jesus doing there? Deliberately, he went with his disciples through that field on the Sabbath. He was seeking an occasion against the enemy. And here's the enemy, the Pharisees, who rise up in their enmity over against Jesus and his disciples. And that will give the Lord Jesus opportunity then to fight against his enemies. A fighting of words. Listen to what he says. Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Oh, they rose up in their enmity, and he exposes them in their wickedness. Every single time that Jesus Christ sought an occasion against his foes, he found that occasion. And when he sought that opportunity, he did so never with any sinful motivation, but only and ever perfectly, in love for his Father. And understand this too. Here is the greater than Samson. This one, the judge, you might say, Lord Jesus Christ, did something that Samson could never do and did never do. Every time Jesus sought an occasion that was a step closer to the cross. Seeking an occasion, one step closer. Seeking an occasion, one step closer. That's what characterized Jesus' life. Always that eye to the cross, fixed there, where he must go to defeat the enemies, sin, Satan, and death. By the Spirit of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, you and I seek an occasion for quarrel against the enemy too. I noted that at this time Israel was at peace with the Philistines. I ask you tonight, as I ask myself, your enemy, sin, is your, would you say that at this time in your life you were at peace with a certain sin? At peace, perhaps, with multiple sins. When you look at your life, and when you examine your home, would you say that there is a very, very low level of conflict with the world, almost to the point that you can hardly find it? We recognize, don't we, that we're often at peace with our sin, peace with the world. And just like it was for Israel, when it comes to you and to me, there are reasons for this. And what tops the list is our idolatry. If I have these idols which I have taken to myself in the world, these idols of my heart, and I have pleasure in them, why would there be conflict over against the world? Why rise up and fight? I like these things. And there's a reason that we're at peace with sin and our spiritual enemies, and that's because we fear them. If it means in the workplace that when I speak out against the evil that's going on, the evil language or the evil actions, if it means for me that I'm going to be ostracized, perhaps even kicked out of my job, or that things are going to be difficult for me at this workplace for years to come because I confronted that evil, if that's what it's going to mean, I'm pretty intimidated by that. I fear that. Maybe it's just better that I say nothing at all. And that last reason that we're often at peace with our enemies is that the battle is costly. And doesn't that, beloved, really get to the bottom of it? I want a comfortable, cushy life. And fighting against sin and Satan and this world, there's something costly there. There's blood, sweat, and tears, so to speak. It's a difficult battle, and it's much easier just to lie back. And yes, I have some sins, but they're really no big deal. And I could just go on with my life. It's so much easier that way. The battle's costly. When we find the sin in our life, then let's realize that it's covenant transgression, a serious sin of which we must repent and flee to the cross of Christ. And the calling is to us to seek occasion against our enemies. I want to be careful here. That does not mean, and you must not leave church tonight thinking, I need to be a personally quarrelsome, vengeful kind of person. It's not that at all. Neither that we are to be needlessly militant. Certainly not start killing people and setting off bombs. We know, of course, that's not what this is about at all. But this is spiritual warfare, seeking occasion against our spiritual enemies. And that begins right here in the pulpit. That's partly the task of the minister of the gospel to be polemical. So when he does his reading and as he goes through this material and that material preparing for sermons, he's seeking an occasion. Perhaps it's something in the false church, women in office, or the growing trend of homosexuals being allowed in church office. Perhaps it's something like marriage, something practical like that, and the way that Satan is feverishly battling against Christian marriage. But the minister seeks occasion. He brings that to the pulpit out of love for God's people and to the glory of His name, God's name. He exposes the errors and sets forth the truth over against them. But it's not just the pulpit. It's right here. It's right here. There is that enemy within the gate. The old man. And what does the Bible talk about all the time? Mortify the old man. Kill the old man. Seeking constantly an occasion against that enemy within. But there's also that spiritual enemy without, with which our old man allies itself, the world. When the world rears its ugly LGBTQ plus head, there's an occasion. When the world faces our youth with this whole spirit of rebellion over against authority and tries to make that look as attractive as possible, there's an occasion. An occasion we expose those things. We set the truth over against them. And just like it was for Samson, so also for us. I don't do this. You don't do this of yourself. Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who fills us, strengthens us for this task. We seek an occasion and we fight, and our strength is in Christ alone. There is a process in this. The process by which Samson went about seeking an occasion against the Philistines was taking a woman from Timnath to himself for his wife. Read that at the beginning of the text. Went to Timnath, Samson did, and he found there a woman who was attractive to him. She pleased him well. Wanted her for a wife. He requested that of his parents. Get her for me to wife. Father and mother protested against that. Are there not any among our people that you can go to that you have to go to the uncircumcised Philistines to find a wife? They protested, but he would not be deterred. He demanded it yet. Get her for me. How do you take this? How do you analyze this? Samson, at this time, is looking for an occasion against the Philistines. He is indeed. That's why he goes to Timnath, because he knows that he's going to be rubbing shoulders with the Philistines. And that's why, too, he intends to marry this Philistine woman, because he knows that through marriage with her, he's going to be able to have much contact with the Philistines and seek an occasion that way. But we want to be very careful here. Samson, what he does here in seeking and marrying a Philistine woman is sin. And to be even more plain yet, Samson seeking an occasion against the Philistines was itself good and right. That was good. But the manner in which Samson went about seeking an occasion, that is, marrying this uncircumcised woman, that was sin. Samson knew better. God was so very clear. You may not intermarry with the heathen nations. That's exactly what he did. When his parents protested, when they said, "What are you doing, Samson?" They were right in doing that. Let us not use this text and say, "Look, we may marry the world." Don't use that text this way. Samson's actions are condemned. It's our calling. Fathers and mothers, from the time when our children are so little that they're bouncing on our knees, through all the years that they're growing up in our home, it's our calling to talk to our children regularly about whom they may and whom they may not date and marry. And when our young person comes to such an age, and if they should be interested in and want to date an unbeliever, one with whom they are not spiritually one, it's our calling as parents to rebuke that. That's not right, son and daughter. Is there no one among believers that you can date and marry, that you must go out into the world and find that? That's our calling as parents to rebuke it. And let the preaching tonight, young people, back up what undoubtedly your parents talk to you about often. You may marry only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Can't help but go ahead in the verses. What was it like for Samson after he was married? You see the kind of woman she is? She's manipulative. She's of the darkness with the Philistines, spiritually one with them. His marriage, miserable. Sometimes I wish I could take a young person that's interested in an unbeliever and wants to marry an unbeliever. Wish I could take that young adult, maybe 5, maybe not even that long, 5 years into the marriage, to show them what heartache there is to be unequally yoked like that. All these things, including Samson's sin of seeking and marrying a Philistine woman, and including his seeking occasion of the Philistines, all these things were of the Lord. And that's evident from verse 4. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord. Now let's be careful here too. When we say that Samson's sin also was of the Lord, we mean that in the sense that God decreed that sin. God does decree sin. But we make haste to say that although God decrees sin, He is not the author of it, and He does not compel anyone to sin. God hates sin, He condemns it, and He does not delight in it. And that was true of Samson's sin too. But this is so key for the text. Although God decrees sin, also Samson's sin of intermarriage, He does not do that as an end in itself. But He decrees sin always to a higher purpose. And the higher purpose here is the beginning deliverance of Israel from this oppression. Behold, the wisdom of the righteous and holy God. There's a process, I said, and it begins with that matter, but the process by which Samson went about seeking an occasion against the Philistines continues with a riddle. So he goes down with his father and mother to get this woman for himself, and he encounters a lion. His father and his mother are not with him at this time, but here comes this lion roaring against him. Samson is, it would seem, in real danger here, devoured by this beast which is in the prime of its life and which is hungry. Samson doesn't have anything in his hand, we're told. The Spirit of Jehovah comes rushing down upon Samson, strengthens him, and he tears that lion like it's a little goat. There's the lion lying dead on the ground. Samson returns later and finds in that carcass a swarm of bees and honey. He takes some honey out and he eats it and gives some to his parents too. Now he goes down to that wedding feast and he's given there 30 wedding companions, would be equivalent to today our groomsmen, 30 groomsmen. And he's going to have a little bit of entertainment at this wedding feast. He proposes a riddle. Pick it up at verse 12. I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. If you figure out the riddle, Philistines, then I have to give you these things, which, by the way, were very expensive, sheets and change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. They say unto him, put forth the riddle. He said, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. As far as the significance of this part of the history, the analysis of it, you have to see this whole incident of Samson killing the lion and later finding the bees and the honey in the carcass of that lion. You ought to see it in this way, that already at that point, there is cemented in his mind more and more how it is that he will seek an occasion against the Philistines. Because you understand that honey has to have a part of the riddle, the lion and the honey. Then, when he goes down to the wedding feast, now he's going to execute, now he's going to execute that plan that he's made. And he gives the riddle there. And undoubtedly, what Samson is thinking at this point is that they will never guess the riddle. And he will be able to take these garments away from them and begin to impoverish the Philistines. And that's the occasion that he seeks against God's enemies and his. He found his occasion. He found it. They're not able to expound the riddle. They have no clue what the answer is. And they're so desperate that they resort to threats. They go to Samson's new wife. Get the answer for us. Entice your husband. Else we're going to burn things down, including you. She didn't have to be told that twice. She begins her whining manipulation as best as she can against Samson. She weeps, "You don't love me, you hate me, else you would tell me this riddle." And she so presses upon Samson hour after hour that finally he breaks. He tells her the answer. She then goes and tells the men what the answer is. And now they come to Samson, and they say, verse 18, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? Technically, they won the riddle. But that's only because his own wife betrayed him, and that's only because they obtained the answer to that riddle through wicked means. And now we read, the Spirit of Jehovah, that self-same Spirit, rushes down him upon him again. And we ought not pass over that too quickly. Remember that incident with the lion when the Spirit of the Lord came down upon him then? The significance of that is that the Lord was assuring Samson that he would be with him as judge. And the Lord was assuring Samson that in his future work as a judge, including also this point when he goes to Ashkelon, the Lord will be with him and the Lord will strengthen him. Samson, you see, you kill a lion with your bare hands. I will strengthen you for your other work too. Now the Spirit of the Lord rushes down upon and strengthens him. Goes to Ashkelon, some miles away, in the region of the Philistines, slays forcibly, suddenly, 30 men, takes their spoil, and gives a change of garments to his 30 groomsmen. He will get them their garments, all right, and he will get those garments from the backs of 30 other Philistines. You understand, this is war now. He has sought an occasion, and he has found it. Now you see the broad significance of it. Jehovah raised up Samson for this work. Jehovah has begun Israel's deliverance, just as he promised to Samson's parents. And it is Jehovah through Samson who will powerfully begin to destroy these wicked oppressors of his covenant people. And you say, you exclaim, "Faithful is the Lord." Here is a people just like us, no different, that deserves to be cast off 1,000 times and many more times than that. And the Lord never lets go of them in His strong, unbreakable, unconditional covenant love for them. He holds them in His hands. He loves His people. And He's faithful to His promises. Covenant Jehovah is gracious. I said that Jesus Christ seeks and finds occasion against the enemy. And I said only briefly there that He always did that with an eye to the cross. There He had to go. That judge, that king. And there He had to go to that cross to prevail over our spiritual enemies. And there He went to pay completely for Samson's sin of intermarriage and all of his other sins. And there our Lord and Savior went to pay completely for all of our sins, including those that we are often at peace with sin and the world. He paid fully also for those sins. And the burning wrath of God deserved by us came upon His head. And when Jesus Christ paid completely for our sins, the dominion of sin and the devil was broken. It was broken. And that was so because sin and the devil no longer have the right to that dominion. And Jesus Christ, having paid fully for all of our sins, actually and inwardly by His Spirit, delivers us from the dominion of sin. He's the great judge. He's the great liberator. Marvelous Savior. Perfect and faithful. By the Spirit of that Jesus Christ, we seek occasion against and we fight against our enemies. Are you amazed at how the Spirit of Jehovah rushed down upon Samson? and he could kill with his bare hands, tear apart a lion in its prime. Are you amazed how the Spirit of the Lord came rushing down upon him and he could go to those 30 men strengthened in the Lord, Samson was, and he could go to those 30 men and destroy them utterly? We have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We are strengthened for the activity of seeking occasion and fighting against our foes. Our strength is in the Lord. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, strengthen thou us to fight in this hot battle here below against our spiritual enemies. Strengthen thou us to seek occasion for quarrel against those enemies and to fight valiantly against them. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life, shed his blood, which blood covers all of our many sins. Hear us, O God, and forgive our sins. In Christ's name do we pray. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.